All of you know one of my favorite passages is Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. I mention it, if not every week, close to almost every week. My paraphrase of that verse is, anything God asks us to do, He always asks us to do for our good, for our benefit. It talks about the commandments, etc. But He always gives instruction for our benefit, for our well-being. We're all familiar with our fundamental beliefs as far as what we all hold tight to, like the Sabbath, the holy days, the dietary laws, and the other list that we actually have in our booklet on the fundamental beliefs of God. But today, I want to cover one of God's life lessons, because along with those fundamental beliefs, there are many other instructions in the Bible that God gives to us, statements that He gives to us that we can use and apply in our lives that can make our lives much more beneficial. So I want to cover one of God's life lessons or instruction for quality of life. Now, don't we all want quality of life? I think we do. Do we not? This life lesson we're going to discuss today is often the difference between being joyful, happy, positive, or despondent, miserable, and negative. It can keep you from living your life as a victim, or being the biggest victim that ever existed, where you think everyone is out to get you and everyone owes you a living. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault for the way that I am. It's not my fault. It's my brother or sister. It's not my fault. It's my boss's fault. It's not my fault. It's society's fault. Okay? We all know that in our society today, we have a lot of people who live lives of victimhood. That's not what God wants. This principle can give us a peaceful and positive life, even in the midst of trials, or in the midst of what I like to call life's issues. We all live, we all have issues, just like people in society in the world. Paul said, there's nothing come upon you that has not come upon your brethren in the world. And if you think about it, you know, maybe except for persecution for what we believe, but if you think about the issues of life that people face in society, you look into the church, we face the same things. Health, finances, you list it, you know. Paul understood that. The difference, which I've emphasized over and over, is that with life issues, we have God with us through it. That's a major reality, a factor we have to look at. So this principle, this life lesson, can give us a peaceful, positive life, even in the midst of trials or issues of life. What is this principle? What is this life lesson? You find that life lesson in Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll read verses 6 through 8, but the lesson is actually in verse 7. It's actually in verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 6. It says, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. In verse 7, for as a man, or as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That is a mouthful. And something that we need to fully understand and grasp when it comes to this magnificent life that God has given to us, and the life lesson that can enable us to, you know, have what we discussed in the introduction. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up, and waste your pleasant words. So here we read about the miserly. He's deceptive. He's a distrusting person who promises much, but deceptively conceals his true intentions. The envy and selfishness of egoism seeks to have and retain all for itself. The guy talks a good fight, but his heart is not really with you. And again, I don't want any show of hands. Have you ever been around somebody who talks good things and what they want for you, but you know them well enough that their heart is not really in what they're saying? They want to look good. They want to sound good. Have this, have that, but I sure hope you don't take it. All right? Have this, have that, but I sure hope you don't take it. He is what he thinks, not what he appears to be at first, as this person here in Proverbs mentions. And yet the intentions of the heart can only be concealed for so long. Eventually a person will reveal himself for what he is. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 5. Still in the introduction here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 24. Paul writes, some men's sins are clearly evident. They're clearly evident. Preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Eventually, they become known. But you don't always see it right away. They follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Kind of reminds me of what Paul says there in Matthew chapter 6 about doing your prayers and your alms, your fasting in private. And what God sees in private, he will make known. Right? Right? Same principle. You know, same principle in many respects. We have a scripture in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10, which applies to the heart of man in general. Let me mention before we read that scripture that this scripture should not be applicable to each and every one of you in this congregation anymore, any longer. Jeremiah 17:9 is a memory scripture, is it not? What does it say? It's very clear. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doing. We're going to see a scripture a little bit later that's how we walked, but now it should not be thus. When God calls us, we become converted and give our life over to our Father and Jesus Christ. What does he say about your heart and your mind? Does he not say it becomes circumcised? Does he not say that he now writes his laws where? In our minds and in our hearts. That is how a converted heart should be. Okay? Does that mean that we can't revert back and allow that heart to be resurrected? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that those of us in the body of Christ should have a mind and heart that really wants to serve God. Doesn't want to be out doing all kinds of evil and wrong things. All right? So you need to understand the difference between a converted person and Jeremiah 17:9. The normal general heart is this way. But in this life principle that we're teaching here, life lesson, what you are thinking becomes who you are. If that's what you dwell on, if that's what you ponder, and that's what you're all about. So we have to ask the question for all of us here. Are you a child of God? Are you a child of the devil? How do you think? How do you run your mind? Now, brethren, let me emphasize as I look at you all in the congregation, I believe with all my heart that all of you are children of God. I believe your heart, your mind really wants to serve God. Oh, you still have maybe some issues you're dealing with. You know, things that you may want to overcome and deal with. I think of John who says in 1 John chapter 2, I write these things so that you don't what? That you don't sin. Right? That's our MO. That you don't sin. But, what's the next phrase? If you do, we have an advocate with the Father who's a propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the entire world. So God knows that as converted beings, we can still slip. We can still be tempted. Maybe we say something nasty to our wife or to our husband, right, when we're in a bad mood. And later we go up and say, sweetheart, you know, Sonia, I'm really sorry for this. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Yeah, that's part of the Christian life as well. Or Sonia says to Frank, I'm sorry. I was wrong, and will you forgive me? I love hearing that. But this Jeremiah heart in mind is not what we're to be. We're to be thinking differently. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You can read verses 42 through 44, which I will not read. I just want to paraphrase it. He talks to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he says, if you were of your father, you would love me. But he goes on and says, you are of the devil, your father, because of how they ran their lives and how they ran their minds, always being deceitful, and always trying to hurt individuals. And then he says about Satan, he says he was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. It's all gone. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that's not how we should be. Right? We should be, again, a child of God and not a child of the devil. So let's break down the expression, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let's look at each section of that, because it is a life lesson that God gives to us for our well-being that can help us have a much more positive and beneficial life. As a man thinks, what do we understand by that? What we understand by that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. And that is, we decide what kind of a person we will be. I had a gentleman, I'll mention the congregation, I typically don't, way back in Lakeland, Florida. When I first arrived there, maybe 4 or 5 weeks, I was invited over to his home to talk with him. He invited me over for counseling. We sat down and talked, and the entire time we talked, it was everybody else's fault for the way he was. Why he didn't have a job, why he hadn't probably, he was about 43, 44, 45 years of age. He blamed his parents primarily for where he was, you know, kind of destitute. I listened to him and encouraged him and tried to give him some positive points. But every time we would talk, even at church, he always went back to everybody else's fault. You know, he was a victim. Finally, I got to know him well enough, you know, that he and I sat down and talked one day when he was at church, going through his normal spiel. And I said, don't mention his name, you know, come on back here, let's talk. And I had a big smile on my face. I said, you know what, so-and-so, I said, you're never going to get anywhere in life if all you do is continue to blame other people for your faults, including your parents. Now, I'm not saying your parents didn't do things as they should have, okay, that maybe they should have done things different. Your life could have been better than what it is if they had given you a better. I said, however, you've got to stop blaming them. You're 40-something years of age, and the decisions you make right now will impact your life going forward. If you continue to be a victim and always blame me, you're going to die in the same place as you are right now. Or you can begin to take responsibility for your life, you know, and say, okay, I could have had a better life, but this is today. This is not yesterday. This is not last week. This is not last month. This is today, and next week is next week, and next month is next month. And you can make changes now to benefit your life going forward. But you got to stop your complaining, carping. You need to change the way you what? Think. Okay, the way you run your mind. And I give the guy credit. Number one, he never came up to me again and told me how lousy his life was, and it was his parents' fault. I don't know if he's still telling other people that, but he did finally get a job after about 8-10 months that was steady, because he'd have a job for a couple of weeks and lose it. And matter of fact, when we left Lakeland, Florida for Dallas, Texas, he was working steadily. And he seemed to have more of a smile on his face, you know, just thinking back on it. His demeanor seemed to be better. Just by your fruits you shall know them. So just by the fruits that were coming forth at that time, I kind of took for granted maybe he took the counsel to heart and began to do his part and make the changes, because there was a difference about this person eventually. It wasn't right away, but eventually. So as a man thinks, we decide what kind of person we will be. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Again, I'm not going to turn there, but we find that God says, I've set before you life and death, right? Blessings and cursings. The way I read that, the way it helps me is, I'm explaining to you, my son or my daughter, the two ways of life. There's a way that leads to death, and there's a way that leads to life. There's a way that leads to blessings, and there's a way that leads to cursings. So as your father, I really encourage you to do what? Choose the way that leads to life, the way that leads to blessings. Now, you're a free moral agent, and you can do what you want. You can choose the other lifestyle, but it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt you. And as your father, I don't want that. So we are all, that big expression, free moral agents. You know, we have the choice to do what we want to do and how we want to live our lives. You are what you think. Notice Psalm chapter 19 and verse 14. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. He says, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. What are the meditations of your heart? What are meditations when you think about it? Are they not your thoughts? What you dwell on? What you focus on? And he said, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. So how are you thinking? How am I thinking? How are we thinking? You know, is our focus in those in the Word of God that can really give us a good and beneficial life today? I don't have the scripture in my notes. It used to be a memory scripture, but it says, godliness is profitable for all things. The life that, what? Now is. And the life to come. You know, it's profitable for all things, the life that now is and the life to come. And we need to believe that. So here it talks about meditations of my heart. In other words, how I'm thinking, how I'm running my mind. Proverbs 3, verses 1, beginning in verse 3. Proverbs 3. He said, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 10:12, right? The commandments that God asked us to keep are for our good, our well-being, our benefit. It's like a father and mother giving instructions to your child as he or she's growing older. You're giving him or her good lessons. Now, son, don't run between those cars. You know, don't do this, but do this. Do this. That's verse 1. I said verse 3, verse 1. Verse 2 says, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So keep my commandments because they have what? Positive benefits. Right? Do we not all want good and positive benefits? I do. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. And let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck and write them on the table of your heart. You see, that's the heart we should have now. And you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Do you remember what it said about Christ as he grew old? It says he grew in favor with God and man. By the way he conducted himself, how he lived his life. He was well respected growing up. Matter of fact, he astonished the religious leaders when he was how old? 12, right? When he was reasoning with them in the temple. Find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I've got a number of them. That's one of my favorite. You know, trust in the Lord. Look to him. And you have to do it with all of your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. That doesn't mean you don't make decisions, you don't get counseling, right? A multitude of counseling, there's wisdom. What it's saying is that you have God at the foundation, right? Because all of us have to make decisions. So we lean on God and use the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding he gives to us to make good and wise decisions. And in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And then you have the promise that he will direct your paths. There's one commentary that says he will make your paths straight. I like that one. You know, we can have circuitous routes in life, can we not? There also be a lot of potholes. And God says, well, it says that the lamp is, my laws are like a lamp unto your feet. So God has a way of showing us where what are, where those potholes are, and we can go around them. He can show us the straight path on how to walk for our well-being and our benefit. This goes back to, you know, as a man thinks. These are the elements that I would emphasize where we need to be thinking. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 is an interesting passage. You know, there's this discussion that doesn't take place all the time, but it does take place, and there are differing opinions even within the United Church of God, among people, even some ministers, as far as this concept. When you are born, what are you? Are you born with what kind of heart? Are you born with just natural evil because of the fall of Satan and then the temptations of Adam and Eve, so we have this carnal human nature from our birth? Or is it something that is developed as we grow older? I only heard Mr. Armstrong one time comment on that subject. And I kind of lean myself with his way of thinking. And he said, in my hearing, he says, you know, and he was kind of throwing out thoughts and ideas as he often would do. He says, when a baby's born, he's born with a blank slate. Anybody here who knew him? He's born with a blank slate. And then what happens on that blank slate? You write upon it. And unfortunately, too often, sin begins to enter in because you're affected by family, you're affected by society, you're affected by environment, you're affected by all kinds of things. I kind of lean that way. There's some who think that when you're born with, you know, evil automatically. I don't agree with that. But again, I'm emphasizing this is my what? Opinion. Let me make that beneficial for the tape that we have going on here. Okay, taping. But Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created what? Upright. But they allowed, by their choices, something to happen. Satan comes along, he has his deception, he begins to lie to them very effectively, and we know that they both sinned against God because of that deception, the choices they made. And they became what? Sinners. They began to have this human nature or ungodly nature that God didn't want them to have. But they were called what? Free moral agents. The God made a man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. In other words, mankind was created like Adam and Eve, upright, but his schemes went awry. And sometimes I wonder, you know, if that doesn't come into play with children or babies. And again, I'm just speculating with you up here, that they're born, like Mr. Armstrong said, with a clean slate. You know, and then as they get older, all of a sudden you find they choose the wrong things. Okay, there's just too much out there to pull. That's Christ, why Christ had to come and die. Mr. Armstrong stated that Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world, and he always explained that as not from the standpoint of when Satan, you know, and the angels were created, when they sinned, but when Adam and Eve made the decision to do what they did, Christ knew he would have to come and die for mankind's sin. And we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, like Paul says. So just some of my thoughts that are popping into my mind right now, that I'm kind of throwing out here as my own personal speculation. But it makes sense to me. All right, it makes sense to me. Just like Jeremiah 17:9 should not be your heart today, okay, as a converted person. Your heart should be in tune and aligned with God. Matter of fact, James chapter 1 tells us very clearly how sin enters in. It's amazing how it has to do with the mind. James chapter 1 in verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What are desires? Where do desires come from? Where are they initiated? Right here between our ears. Okay. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, if you allow it to dwell up there long enough, you see, if you have a wrong desire and you realize it, you know, somehow it gets in, you kick it out, that's not sin. You've gotten rid of it. Matter of fact, that's a very positive thing if you understand it. But if you allow it to foment, if you allow it to grow roots where you dwell on it and think upon it, when it becomes conceived, it brings forth sin or birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, if not repented of, if not put behind, brings forth death. Ultimately, it can be the second death. But let me tell you, it can be death in other ways, not just the second death. You know, you get, like Paul said, or I'm sorry, Christ said about, we're to be living according to the spirit of the law, not hating, not lusting. Now, you allow lust to take over and you end up messing around with somebody else's wife, it could lead to death. You understand that, right? Somebody could put a shotgun in your face and pull the trigger. So, it can lead to death. And God says, don't do that and have a better life. So, again, it begins in the mind. And of course, Matthew 18, just referring to that, verses 3 through 5, says, assuredly I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children. There's something about little children. When they haven't totally given in or grown totally up in this perverted society. Matthew 18:3. you become like little children. I love little children, especially their mindset. You know, they can get upset and mad with one another, and we've discussed this. And Johnny can hit Jimmy, and Jimmy comes in, tells Dad and Mom, Johnny hit me! And what can Johnny and Jimmy be doing 2 hours later? I'll play. They don't hold a grudge. They're out having a good time. Now, you have adults do that. They'll never speak to each other again for decades. Unfortunately, I've seen it happen in families where brothers and sisters or brothers and brothers just don't communicate anymore because they got offended with one another. We become like little children. And that's what's important. So another question as far as a man thinks and what impacts you. We just saw about what God says in Psalm 19 and Proverbs 3 about dwelling upon the laws of God and God's way of life and having that what's in our mind. Question, what are you reading? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to go way off in left field, you know, or way off in right field and say you should never read anything except what the church gives you. That is totally wrong in my opinion. But what are you reading? Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Colossians 3 and verse 16. It goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, I know that you hear from the ministry, we should be praying and we should be studying and we should be fasting, and that's true. You know, people say, that's all you talk about. Well, it's not a bad subject. Okay, it's not a bad subject. There's a lot more to being a Christian than that. I realize that. But God seems to say through Paul that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. And then 1 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul. Again, verse 13 says, Till I come, give attention to what? Give attention to reading. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with laying on of hands. Meditate on these things. Again, what does meditate mean? It's thinking. Dwelling on. Meditate on these things and give yourself a little bit to them. Now your heads went up on that one, didn't it? Doesn't say give yourself a little bit. It says give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Now I realize Paul's talking to Timothy here and for his ministry, but I think all of us would agree that what is given to Timothy is applicable for all of us. That we again, give ourselves entirely. And when you're willing to do that, to fill your mind with God's way of life, progress is going to be evident by how you think and then how you put these things into practice. So what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you watching? Boy, there is a plethora of material out there in society. And I know the home office has encouraged us in the ministry to occasionally mention about what you find on TV and on the internet. Specifically, internet pornography. It's rampant. Even affects members in the Church of God. And God says that needs to be brought under control. I told you the story, did I not, about the youngster while he was about 16. Going back to 1973. I was a younger man back then, and very much involved with athletics in the church, playing softball, basketball, etc. And we had a big softball tournament on one end of Jekyll Island, and we just finished our game, and I was in the car driving up to where we were staying at the Buccaneer. Anybody remember the Buccaneer Hotel in Jekyll Island? Okay. We were staying at the Buccaneer. And on the way, there was this young lad that I didn't know him real well, but I knew who he was, and he was walking along the road. And I thought, well, I'll just give him a ride, you know, up to the main part of the island. And so I slowed down. Right when I slowed down, he saw me. He opened up his, you know, his shirt and stuck something in it. I thought, that's interesting. So I said, hey, you know, I knew his name. I can't think of it now. How many? No, he said, I'll just walk. I said, no, I said, just ride up here, get in, and I'll drop you off, and you can get back to your hotel wherever you're going faster. So he got in, and being the curious minister that I was, oh, by the way, what'd you stuff in your shirt? Nothing. I saw something, and I wasn't going to pursue it beyond that. But he opened up his shirt, and he brought it out. Guess what it was? The Playboy magazine. I said, you really shouldn't be reading that, don't you think? He says, no, he says, it's not mine. It's not mine. I said, okay, well, I said, you'd be reading too much of that or watching too much of that type of stuff. I said, it's just going to impact you negatively as you grow older. I said, why don't you give it to me and let me throw it away? He said, okay. So he gave it to me and I threw it away about a month later. Just joking. I didn't do that, okay? I took it back to the hotel, actually ripped it up and threw it away. So what are you watching? You know, we all know what GIGO is, right? G-I-G-O. What is GIGO? Garbage in, garbage out. You fill your mind solely with garbage, you're going to have garbage coming out. How many know what VIVO is? V-I-V-O. It's the positive side. VIVO is value in, value out. And that's what God wants, you know. So what are you reading? What are you watching? We know that a lot of these programs are predicated on sin and immoral thinking and conduct. And we can get caught up with it. If we're not going to, we think it's funny. And it's actually, I'm not going to become prudish, but I'm just going to say you need to be wise. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. As a man thinks, first part of that life lesson. This, I'm sure, is a memory scripture for many of you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, Paul emphasizes here, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. So Paul's very clear as far as the mind again and how it impacts your life going forward. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Have you ever noticed when you run your mind positively and you dwell on the good things of your brothers and sisters physically or in the church, brethren? You ever notice how you feel as opposed to if you're always caught up with gossip and bad things and that's all you focus on? Do you ever have more of a feeling of peace with the former as opposed to the latter? Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean you don't have to deal with issues. You know, we in the ministry have to deal with issues at times that are not always positive. But our minds still have to be the same as what yours is, and that is focusing on Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. So my question for you and for me is, are we thinking and focusing on these things? It's no mystery that we live what we think. So the question, as we move on to the second part, is what kind of person will you decide to be? How will you decide to run your mind? The second part of that equation, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, is as a man thinks in his heart. Life lesson. Our heart is the fountainhead of our consciousness, our character, and our conduct, coupled with the mind. They work together. A scripture that's one of my wife's favorites is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. As a matter of fact, I got this scripture from her. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, which says, keep your heart, how? With all diligence. All diligence. Because out of it, out of the heart, springs the issues of life. You see, how you run your mind is going to impact your emotions. And so you got to keep, you know, the heart where it needs to be. As Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, be focused. Don't just let life pass you by, because out of it springs the issues of life. In other words, Christ himself even said that we are defined by what's inside of us. That's why in our baptismal counseling, we always emphasize to people that if you want to make real changes in your life, it has to be from the inside out. It really does. It has to be what you become on the inside, and then the outside will express what you are on the inside. You see, humanly speaking, we can, like it talked about that person who said one thing but doesn't, we can hide, and we can make things sound good on the outside. We can be like that whitened sepulcher, right? Which we'll read about in a minute. That is hiding dead man's bones in stench. You can change the outside superficially, but it will become known. But if you change the inside and become like Christ, like your Father, it will automatically express outwardly who you are. It's axiomatic. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 compares the good man and the evil man. It says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, Luke 6:43, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his what? Heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That goes back to, you know, Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This guy said, you know, good things, but his heart didn't really mean it. He was deceptive, but he wanted to look good. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. This is that section I was referencing. Are you already in Mark 7, are you not? No, you're in Luke 6. Mark 7, verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14. And we'll read a few verses, then we'll drop down to the chapter. It says, when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And we know that Christ was talking spiritually, right? There's nothing that, you know, can defile us the way Christ is describing it here. Now, if he was strictly talking about food only, that would be a different story. He does talk about, you know, you might get a speck, you might eat something, your hands being unwashed and whatever. But he's taking the physical to the spiritual. Now, can you eat stuff that will make you sick? Anybody here have food poisoning in your life? Yeah, probably many of you. Okay. And you were sicker than a dog. And you probably were bringing it up from your toenails, right? Don't want to get too graphic. But, yeah, there are things we can eat physically that can make us sick, but that's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about spiritual, what defiles a person, what's important. There's nothing, again, that enters from a man from without that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile a man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down to verse 20, Mark 7. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? And then he describes what he means. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lawlessness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Now, not all men produce all these things. Some might have one or two. Others might have two or three of the others. But the point being, they all come from the heart when it's not right before God. Verse 23 says, all these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a man, out of the heart. So as You know, Proverbs said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. All these issues come forth from a defiled heart. What comes forth from a converted heart? Very good. Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. All the wonderful things come forth. They are the issues of life that we focus on and that we dwell on and that we have that give us peace. Now, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to tie this in, this heart and mind together here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And I realize Paul is talking to converted people here. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead," how? "In trespasses and sin." You weren't physically dead, but you were dead as far as your relationship with God. You were dead in trespasses and sin, but he's now made you alive. That means what? You become converted, right? He says, "In which you once walked." So you members of Ephesus once walked this way. And I can probably say that you members here in what? Cincinnati North may have walked this way as well in your past, right? We may have done things inappropriate in our past for which we may be ashamed. But we've been forgiven. We put it behind us. We don't focus on it. We don't dwell on it. We realize God's forgiven us. We are in His grace. And we now live a good and positive life without having guilt nagging us. God doesn't want us to live in guilt. If we're guilty, we acknowledge that fact, we repent, and before God we get rid of our guilt. Living in guilt is Satan's tool, not God's. So he says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves," how? "In the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of," what? "The mind. And were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But now you're no longer that way." I like to use the analogy based upon this scripture of when we walked with Satan, we were in tune, right? We tuned into his channel. Remember, he broadcasts. He has a station. And we're like receivers. We're tuned in. I like to jokingly say we're tuned in to EVIL 666 in the radio dial. Right? God converts us. We choose to no longer be on that dial. And if you're not on the dial, you don't get the message, right? You don't know how the radio works. And so we move from that dial down a ways, and we now are involved with KLOV, K-L-O-V, 777 on your radio dial. You see, that's where we are. That's where our mind is and how our thinking is. Because we no longer are like we were. It says, "In which you once walked." You no longer walk that way. So sin comes from fulfilling the desires of our mind and our heart. The vain, dark, and alienated philosophy that Satan offers, we don't want to be a part of. If you take a look at Ephesians 4, verse 17, 18, and 19, which I will just reference here, it talks about how we no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. That's not what we're focused on anymore. And when they walk in the futility of their minds, their understanding is darkened. And they're alienated from the life of God. And we don't want to have it that way. We want to be what Ephesians 4:20 says, talking about as a man thinks in his heart. Okay, Ephesians 4:20 talks about that conversion, that change of the heart. Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." And what is part of that truth, that life lesson that we are learning today? That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, or, since we have ladies here, the old woman, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and instead now you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, or woman, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put off the old person. We become converted in our heart, in how we think, and how we act, and how we do things. Romans 12, verse 2 emphasizes that same reality. Romans 12, 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, Instead, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, this is life-giving principles from Jesus Christ. On how you run your mind, how you think. As a man thinks, as a woman thinks in her heart, so is she. So you've got to get that, and I need to get that under control. So conversion is very imperative when it comes to our heart. Right? Our heart. You see, a converted mind will bring about a converted heart that will change you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11 discusses this very clearly. The real mind and heart that God wants us to have. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Paul wrote a church to wrote a letter to 1 Corinthians, right? I'm sorry. He wrote a letter to Corinth, called 1 Corinthians. It was a very corrective letter. It was a church of God, but had some issues. Some of them were getting drunk in the Passover. Some of them were divided, chapter 2, among themselves. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, etc. And Paul says, was Christ divided? Then you had what? Other issues that they had to deal with. You had a guy who was involved with sexual immorality in chapter 5, such as was not even named among the Gentiles. So Paul, he wrote a somewhat corrective letter, and it bothered him that he wrote it. This is all in this chapter, chapter 7. He wondered, was I too strong? Did I write too hard a letter to these children that I love? You know, we would call that today what? What kind of love? Paul was applying tough love. Right? There is tough love. Sometimes that's necessary. Whatever God does, He always does from the perspective of love. Whatever it is always from love. Notice verse 10, 2 Corinthians 7. Paul said he was sorry that he wrote it, but then he wasn't sorry because godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Sorrow of the world is, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, mom catches the little guy with his hands in a cookie jar. And he's sorry. The mom has a hang up with cookies. Right? Sorry he got caught. Or the guy who, you know, drinks all the time and ends up killing a couple people on the highway, and I'll never do that again, I'm sorry. But a year or two later, he's out getting DWIs. It didn't bring about true godly sorrow. The sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. It wasn't a worldly, in a godly manner. And what did it produce? This repentance. What diligence it produced in you. You began to do things differently. What clearing of yourselves. When you begin to repent, serve God, and do things diligently, it's like clearing yourself. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. And all these things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Paul then wrote a very encouraging letter saying, you got the point. You saw who Christ is more clearly. You brought about changes in your life. And your heart has changed. And now you're doing things and thinking correctly. And that's what God really wants. Let's move on to the third point. As a man thinks, second part we just covered, in his heart, third statement is what? So is he. So is he. Your life, my life, our life is defined by what is in our minds, how we think, and how we allow our heart to be affected. That's what we become. Won't spend a lot of time in this section. I want to give maybe some applications, because that's what's important to understand in this regard for this point. Applications. I'm going to give you scriptures, and I would encourage you to go home and read these passages and make a Bible study out of them. Now, I'm not going to come by your house and see if you're doing it. All right? This is something, if you want to, fine. If you don't want to, fine. I never intended to go through these scriptures, but I did intend to give them to you. So is he. Your life is defined by what is in your heart. Applications. If you only think about yourself, you become a selfish person. If you only think about yourself, you become a selfish person. God says we should take care of our own. No question about that. Take care of ourselves. But if you only think about yourself, you become a selfish person. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We're all familiar with that passage. It talks about perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, etc. That's a prophecy. Another application. If you also think about others, not just yourself, you become a caring, giving person. You become a caring, giving person. Scriptures. Romans chapter 12, 10 through 13. And tie in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So if you also think about others, you become a caring and giving person. So is he. So is she, based upon as a man thinks in his heart. Okay. Another application. I might say, think about, this will kind of tie in with the first one. Think only about money. Think only about money, and you become a greedy person. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, or 9 and 10. Think about money only, and you become a greedy person. Now think about material things only. However, think about thankfulness to God and sharing, you become a contented person. Don't we all want contentment? Think about thankfulness to God and you become a contented person. An expression that I've read from a number of people, and my wife and I like to use, is attitude of what? Have an attitude of gratitude. Being grateful for the things that you already have and appreciative of the other things that come your way. An attitude of gratitude. Third, think about immoral sex and become a lustful person. If that's where your mind is. You know, the little guy with the Playboy magazine, if that's all he focused on, he'll become a lustful person and have many problems. Matthew 5:28. You find that in the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ talked about not hating, not lusting, going to the spirit, not just the physical. However, if you think about moral purity, where you want to stay right before God, then you become pure in heart. You become pure in heart. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Fourth, think about deception and you become a liar. How many here are familiar with individuals who are known as, they come along and they talk with you and they talk a good fight and they become your friends, and once they have your money, they're gone. What are those people called?
Deceivers.
What else are they called? They come. Con artists. That's what I was looking for. Their entire life is built upon deceit. And they make it look really, really good. And once they got your money, you never see them again. I had somebody use that on me once back in Dallas, Texas. So if you think about deception, you become a liar. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. How can I fool them the next time? How can I fool them? How can I better my game? There's a movie that I enjoy that teaches this principle. And have you ever seen the movie Dirty Rotten Scoundrels? I'm trying to think of who played in it. Help me out here. Steve Martin and Michael Caine, correct. Dirty Rotten. The entire life was built upon deception. They were con artists. Now, the beautiful thing of the story is this very innocent girl ends up taking advantage of both of them, and they didn't even see it coming. Okay? There are lessons to be learned in that. I'm not advocating the movie. I just want to say I did see it. Okay. Think about deception, you become a liar. Think about truthfulness. Think about truthfulness, you become an honest person. Ephesians 4:25. Another application for this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Think about being praised by men for religious life, for who you are religiously. What do you think you become? Anybody? That's a valid answer, but that's not what I'm looking for. What do you become? Think about it.
Pharisee.
Yeah, become a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees known as? Hypocrites. Right? You do everything to be seen. It's not who you really are, but you want to look good, right? Think about being praised by men for your religiosity. You can become a hypocrite. However, think about having the praise of God because you serve Him. You become a humble, genuine servant of the living God. There's a difference between the converted people, definitely Jesus Christ, and the religious leaders of His day, who wanted to look good, they wanted to sound good, but they didn't want to do good. Not when it came to the benefit of other people. So think about being praised by men for your religious life. You can become a hypocrite. But think about the praise of God. You become humble, a genuine servant of God. So the question for you and me is, what kind of person are we? What kind of persons are we? What kind of a person are you? What kind of a person am I? You have to understand that God does see us for what we are. And we can fool men at times. We can never fool God. I like to use the analogy, if God were to send His Son Jesus Christ to this earth for a couple of weeks, you know, He had to come down and deal with some issues in Cincinnati. And He says, you know what, I need a place to stay. Gerald and Connie, would you mind if I stayed with you for a couple of weeks and use your spare bedroom? Or Frank, you put your name in there. And he arrives, and you take him to the spare bedroom, and he has breakfast with you, has lunch with you, and dinner with you while he's out doing his thing. How do you think your behavior would be while he was living with you? We're talking about the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I would probably say so many wonderful things to my wife. She would say wonderful things to me. I would be careful as to how I live. This reminds me of the feast in Jekyll Island back in 73 when we owned the island. We moved in and we took it over. And members were very careful because the only people on the island were members. And you wanted to be careful how you conducted yourself, right? Of course, Paul says, obeying not in my presence only, but also my absence. What you have to understand is that analogy is good for us to think about because we're putting Christ actually there with us. But think through that statement. Christ is with us all the time. He's with us. He lives with us. He abides in us. We don't always think about that in the moment when a temptation or an issue arises. We don't always think about it in the moment. You know, we just don't, unfortunately. Notice Acts chapter 1 as we conclude. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. Peter's giving his sermon along with the others who are there with him, the other apostles. Well, it's not Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1 is where Christ is ascended into heaven, and they have to replace Judas, right? They have to replace Judas, and they end up choosing, anybody remember his name? Matthias, correct. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all." God knows our heart. "Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship." And it talks about, you know, Judas by transgression fell. And of course, the lot fell on Matthias. And then Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13, says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." So we're talking here, or have talked here in this sermon, one of God's life lessons that can help us be happy, joyful, fulfilled, or live a life of pain and misery because we just don't think correctly. Why is it two people can go through the same issue, one come out positive on a positive side, you know, deal with it, another person almost destroyed? It's how they think about the circumstance in which they are in. with God being with them, helping them through it. So we've covered one of God's life lessons or instructions for quality of life, and that is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So I would encourage all of us to turn our thinking around if we're headed down the wrong path in our minds. That's where it begins. And to begin to focus on filling our minds with God's thoughts and God's way of life, and doing those things that are positive and not allowing victimhood become a part of who you are. I don't think you are. Like I said, this is more of a preventative maintenance sermon. But it can definitely help you move forward in your life physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually.